Welcome to Bible Study. This is Nick Rita, your host. I'm very happy to be with you today, and thank you for joining for this hour. Please stay with us. We are looking into the Bible once again, continuing to learn about growing in a relationship with God. Today we are going to talk about setbacks. This could be very interesting discussion. We may take some personal lessons here. I'd like to say hello to our panel today, and it's good to have with us Brenton.
Thank you, Nick. It's nice to be able to be on today for this study.
Well, we have a bit of a slim panel today, but it's good to have with us Denise.
Thank you, Nick. I'm very happy to be here.
And hi, Len. Good to have you with us too.
I'm not so sure about being slim, but we're glad to be here and share God's word.
Well, it's good to have with us Will, and I'd like to just thank Will for preparing the Bible study for today. Welcome to the program, Will.
Thank you, Nick, and it has been a blessing.
Well, let's start with this, but maybe just before we'll pass it to you, Will, I'd just like to invite the listener to join us. And, you know, always, my dear friend, you can send us a text message with a question, a thought. You know, you may have something to share, even a prayer request. You may have somebody which you like to pray for, and we can share that online. You can send a text message with your thoughts to 04-8209-8883. Well, hand it over to you. Please take us through.
Earth is a very privileged planet, I think. Most of us will agree it's a happy place, daily unfolding a lot of joy for all its creatures. You just look around and see what happiness and beauty there is, and it seems to be intended for every living soul on it. But you know, if you look a little deeper and wider, we soon come to a sad reality. Something is wrong. We live in a sinful world with the increasing prevalence of pain and suffering. And sadly, every one of us faces hardships at some point in our lives. The severity of these things might even cause many to question God's love or deny that a good God even exists while immersed in such a level of trauma. Atheists revel in this claim. So in our study today, as we look back on the various individuals in the Bible and see how they responded to life's setbacks, we can take courage that our response in such times can surprisingly strengthen our walk with God, a God who does not change and whose love remains constant. But before we launch into this subject, I'm going to invite Denise to pray for us.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to look into your word and to see what you have to say to each one of us about the setbacks of life and how we can overcome them. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you so generously offer to each one of us to help us to cope with life that we live on this planet. So I pray today that you will bless everyone on the panel, that you will bless the listeners, and that you would send your Holy Spirit to guide us as we study and help us to learn how we can deal with the setbacks of life, and that you are constantly overseeing and listening and watching, and you care for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Denise. I'd like to ask, what is the most prevalent response from people, even Christians, when the storms of life come, or when they have severe setbacks? And in these cases, can this unsettle their relationship with God? And would you dare to suggest what the response should be when we face really tough circumstances?
I think the answer to that, Will, starting with your first question, what is the average response of anyone, is why me? Why have I suffered this particular thing? And then often the other question that comes after it is, what have I done to deserve this particular situation that I find myself in? We have some good examples in the Bible. One of them we're going to be touching on later in our study, Will. But I'd like to also suggest a couple of others. Now, these, bear in mind, these are people who are considered amongst the most noble people of the whole scripture. You have the story of Joseph. Joseph was in prison for something he didn't do. And he said to the butler, when he was restored to the king's favor, he said, "Please remember me when you speak to Pharaoh, because I have done nothing wrong." And then you have these other stories as well. Hezekiah. Hezekiah is told by the prophet Isaiah he's going to die. Apparently he had a bad boil. It sounds, we don't know exactly what it was, but, and he basically turned his face to the wall and said, "Lord, have you forgotten how I've followed you faithfully all these years with all my heart and all my soul?" And it says he wept bitterly. Now, God did change the outcome for him there, because he added 15 years to his life. I could go on, but basically the question you asked is, what should the correct response be? The problem is, when you suffer these things, Will, you don't know why you were suffering them. So probably you can do your head in, so to speak, over-analyzing why these things have happened. I like the response that Jesus had when he was on the storm in the lake, and I'm going to read it for you very, very briefly. It says this: "When Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he showed no trace of fear in word or look, but it was not as his possession of almighty power that gave him rest. It was not as master of earth and sea and sky. That power he had laid down. He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith, faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested. And the power of the word that stilled the storm was the power of God." Then this comment: "In the same way, we are to rest in the care of our Saviour." Now, I could go on, but I think that covers it fairly well. Christ was encountering a storm that even the disciples, with all their skill in navigating storms, were not able to navigate. The boat was going to sink if he didn't do something. What's he doing? He's sleeping. I'm reminded also of a statement that Jesus made right before his crucifixion, Will, John 16:33. "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Greek word for tribulation is pressure. "In this world you will have pressure, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I believe that's the correct response that God is wanting us to develop.
Yes. Denise?
I think that sometimes there has been a belief that God creates both good and evil. Yes. And if you have that sort of belief, why would you trust God for anything? Because God can't be the creator of good and evil. There has to be another power that creates evil. And so, you know, when we look at stories in the Bible, we see that there is an adversary. We see that there is Satan, who is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he is the initiator of evil and selfishness, and we need to recognize that there are these two powers, and God has not created evil.
Yes, it's important, Denise, I think, to realize something's going on behind the scenes, and that's something that Job had to learn. Lynn?
Yes, well, in the Bible, in Romans 8:28, is this statement: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Now, some of you might be wondering, well, I'm going through a bad time in my life, you might have a bad disease or something, how can that work together for good? I don't know the full answer, but what I do know is that when we have tribulations, God can work because quite often when life is going along smoothly, well, we don't need God. But these things are to help remind us that there is a God who does help. And even if he doesn't answer our plea according to our idea, doesn't mean to say he's forgotten you or anything like that.
Yes.
And I believe that these issues that come up in our lives, they might be uncomfortable and all that, but through them, God can actually work.
Good philosophy, Lynn. Nick.
Yeah, I just I don't want to be the devil's advocate here, but I just want to say this thing because really what Denise said, stir up my mind a little bit. And you know what I was thinking, that yeah, we know that the evil comes from the disobedience of one of God's angels, Lucifer, and yeah, we experience this evil thing. But to go to say that what God created or what God didn't create, it's very interesting because God is so immense. We cannot really understand God in such a way to say definitely that God created this but didn't create that. Because you imagine that in the Garden of Eden, it was the good and bad. You know, God named it, you know, even the tree of life, or was the tree of the good and bad. Now, was God creating the bad? No, it was a result, because always where good is, opposite of good must be potentially bad, but that doesn't mean that's activated. That's what I'm trying to, just my mind, my head just spins around this, and I cannot explain this such a things, and I'm waiting for eternity to ask God how he created things.
It's probably true that there's good and bad in everything, Nick. I mean, you can die from too much apple juice, you know. Brenton.
Can I make a suggestion? I don't believe suffering by itself produces transformation. The more I study the book of Job, and I'm really starting to get into it, I don't believe it was Job's suffering that produced transformation. I believe at the end of the book, it was his understanding of God and God's power and God's grace towards him that transformed him. Because he actually stated right at the end of the book in chapter 42, verse 5, he said, "I knew you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. And I abhor in dust and ashes." In other words, I don't really know myself, but I've seen a side of God that I never saw before. And I believe that's what's transformed him. So suffering can have the effect of helping us towards transformation, but it can also make us very, very bitter. And I think Denise probably touched on that. However, if the suffering produces a stronger reliance on God's grace, that transformation can take place.
Yes, suffering does certainly do that. I love the Message translation, or the way it renders the text of Romans 5, 3-5. It says, "We continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling short-changed. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours out into our lives through the Holy Spirit." Clearly, he's referencing there the distraught woman, Elisha rescuing, for borrowing not a few jars of God, jars for God to fill. Yes, Nick, as you have said, there's a tension in our understanding in this whole thing. And it is, as you've said, Brenton, one day in the kingdom that we'll fully understand the beginning and the end of all these things. And so I would like to just carry on by asking, we of course all prefer a spiritual experience that progresses smoothly. Nobody wants tribulation and trial. Then there are inspiring accounts in the Gospels revealing how God, how Jesus met with life's storms and rough waters. Could you remind us, following on what Brenton has spoken about, how Jesus' fortitude or faith met challenges?
Well, as I read the Bible, read the New Testament, the Gospels, never once did Jesus lose his temper. Never once did he crack a fruity. He did have some fairly straight things to say to the Pharisees, but Jesus was under a lot of stress. What he did, he took time and he prayed and he spoke with his Father. And I think that's a good example for us. You know, regarding the storm on the Sea of Galilee, well, let me read from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It won't take long. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, this was no small boat. It was an open boat, but I've seen a model. I saw it in Frankfurt in Germany in the Bible Museum, which I was amazed at the size of it. It would easily hold 12 people. But this boat was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Well, why was he sleeping? He was probably tired, but he had no fear of this storm that came up. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, not just of the storm, but they were terrified that here Jesus could control nature. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay, we all have storms in our lives. Things come up that really distress us. But let me say this. It doesn't really matter what the storms are like, as long as you have Jesus in your boat. He is the one who can control the storm. So my message to you today is, have Jesus in your boat, and no matter what happens, you'll be safe.
That's good counsel, Len. Brendan?
I agree with what Len said. I'd like to add something further. Why were the disciples in the boat heading for the other side of the lake in the first place? I think Len touched on it in the reading. Christ asked them to take him over to the other side of the lake. If you transfer that to our lives, if we are doing what we believe God would have us to do, giving the gospel commission to all the world, helping others, we can be assured that we have that help, and we can also be assured that we have that peace that he had. I think that's something that we, Will, and our listeners need every day.
You're right. Denise, how closely could we, in our troubles today, identify with a desperate cry of the disciples where they ask, "Don't you care?"
I think we can identify with this very, very closely. There are times when we feel desperate and we think that God doesn't see or doesn't care, but probably because we're so focused on the problem and we're trying to solve it, whereas what we should be doing is asking God to help us. I think that maybe they wanted to say to him, rather than "Don't you care that we're drowning? Can't you do something?" And obviously he could. And it reminds me of a text in Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We also know that Jesus, in Matthew 10:29, he sees every sparrow that falls. And so they're a tiny, insignificant little creature. So if he sees all of those that fall, or he's going to care for us in a much greater way. There's a text in 1 Peter 5:7 which says, "Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you." So I think we should always remind ourselves that he does care. Now, there's an interesting part in the story about Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Do you think that maybe the disciples could have calmed the storm themselves if they had stronger faith? I don't know.
Yes, question is, can you calm the storm? Can you move mountains with enough faith? These are the troubling questions in the Christian experience, isn't it? Yeah. But we do know, as you have said, that God does care, even though he seems to hide his face from our troubles. So that leads me to ask, is there a link between the two texts, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and Hebrews 11, verse 1? Perhaps one of you could read this and then comment on the connection. Nick.
Well, yes, let's read this, Will. Verse 7 from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "For we live by believing, not by seeing." This is from New Living Translation. And in Hebrew, we go in Hebrew now in first verse, chapter 11, which this is known as the chapter of faith. It says here, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. That's very interesting that it says here that faith is an assurance for us. For the things which we cannot see, we cannot explain at that time, but we have faith in God because God explain things maybe in other ways. And you don't always see things as you wanted them to come across. And the invitation is, as it says in Second Corinthians, that we need to live by believing, not seeing always. Let me give you a short little story. One day I was doing a radio broadcast and I was talking about God and the love of God and all these things. And one listener was very adamant to contact me, and actually he came to the station to really challenge me on this. And he said, "Nick, you speak about God's love. Where is God? Show me. Show him to me, and I will believe in him. Where is that God of love which you preach about when he sees a 3-year-old little daughter being abused?" And he gave some very strong facts. And I didn't know what to say straight away, but it came in my mind that I could share with him my walk with Jesus, my personal experience with Jesus, my testimony, if you like. And I said, "You know what? I don't see God. I don't touch God, but I believe in God because of what he has done in my life and what he's doing in my life." After I shared that testimony with him, he said some words which I will remember all my life. He looked at me and he said, "Nick, you have something which I don't have." And that's faith, my dear friend. And you need to have an experience with God yourself, and God will show you what you need to know. You don't need to have palpable things which you need to touch to believe, like Thomas. You know, let me put my finger into his side there. For some things, God, yes, will prove and will show physical things. But faith, it's a wonderful thing for us all, because it gives us assurance. And I really like to understand even more how faith works in my life.
Yes, there's the saying, seeing is believing. Sometimes there's more than just seeing that you can believe. Mm. I love a comment that I read on this text. It says, faith involves believing in spiritual realities and divine truths that are beyond physical perception. Mm. The unseen includes the existence of God. We can't prove the existence of God in a laboratory. The reality of heaven and the spiritual realm. We take a lot by faith, and we don't always see realities, as you have said, Nick. Denise?
It reminds me of the text in Isaiah 55, where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I guess that's often quoted to encourage faith in God when we don't understand why something is happening to us.
That is true. Now, there is a woman seemingly lost in the crowd in Mark 5, and like the desperate plea of Peter, you remember, sinking in angry waves, she also reaches out for urgent help. I wonder if we could go to this story and share the narrative with us.
I'd be happy to do that. In fact, I think this story has been inserted into the Gospels for a very special reason, to show that when people, us, you, the listeners, are in desperate situations, that it'll show you that if you turn to God, turn to Jesus, our Saviour, he can do wonderful things. So let me read, and I want to comment as I'm reading those verses from Mark 4. So if you've got your Bibles there, open to Mark 5, I should say, and start at verse 24. Talking about Jesus, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, we don't know how many. It might have been hundreds. It might have been even 1,000 or more. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, she's not the only person, the only lady to have this issue. In modern terminology, we call it AUB. It's called abnormal uterine bleeding. Now, it wasn't just the monthly period. This just kept going and going and going for 12 years. And that had severe social implications, because under the Levitical law, when a woman had her menstrual period, she was termed as being unclean, or her uncleanness. And this meant that she was socially isolated. Now, she probably tried to hide it. She would have had to go out in public now and again. But she was socially isolated. Her life must have been misery with this continuing problem and being isolated from society. It says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Now, I want to just do a bit of fantasizing here. First of all, she went to a masseur. The masseur said, "Yes, I think I can help you. I'll give you a massage in the midriff and that'll probably help you." Well, he did, and she paid and did no good. Well, then she thought, "I'll go to the physiotherapist." And she goes to the physiotherapist and he says, "Well, there is a connection. There's a nervous connection between your shoulders in your lower abdomen. He gave her some exercises to do, and of course took his fee, and off she went. Nothing helped. So then she thought, well, I'll go to the herbalist. Yes, he said, I've got something that'll fix this problem. So he mixed up some herbs and made powder out of it and said, now, mix this with water and drink it first thing in the morning and last thing at night before you go to bed. Did it help? No. But of course she had to pay. Well, she thought, I'll go to the acupuncturist. Now, whether they had acupuncturists back then or not, I don't know. I don't really care. The acupuncturist says, yes, well, there's a junction down there in your lower abdomen where two nerves meet. And what I'll do, I'll put some needles in there and you'll be right as rain in no time. Well, didn't work. And with all these visits, she was out of money. In fact, she got worse. Now that verse 27 in Mark 5 says, when she heard about Jesus, well, let me stop there. Jesus was for her the last resort. Jesus was the last resort. Here is where her faith came in. She said, or she thought, if I just touch his cloak, his clothes, I'll be healed. So she worked her way through the crowd. Excuse me, can I go through here? And she came up behind Jesus or at the side, and she just reached out in a gentle touch. And straight away, the Bible says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Well, her faith certainly helped her there, and she probably tried to slip away. But at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? It says he turned around, so she may have come up from behind him. Who touched my clothes? The disciple said, oh, come on now, you see the people crowding around you. And yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see it done it. And then she realized, uh-oh, I've been identified. So she, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She had such a disadvantage, and now she was healed. And this is the bit that I especially love. He said to her, daughter. Daughter means you belong to me. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I sincerely believe this little stories being placed in the Bible to help us when we're in trouble. After all, we as human beings do have these problems that come to us from time to time. And I would like to say this, just a touch from the Master makes all the difference. In this case, she touched him. But just a touch from the Master makes all the difference. I've had experiences which were quite devastating. Yet I took my issue to the Lord, and although he didn't answer my plea straight away, he did answer it. And I've been blessed by that, and my faith is strong in him because I've seen what he has done in my life.
Yes. You'd like to expand on this, Nick?
I was just going to say, you may heard this saying, because Leno's mentioning quite few physicians and few people who can contribute to our well-being. You may heard about the saying that physicians can treat, and God can heal. Now, I would like to say something that we don't dismiss all the benefits of all these things which Len mentioned, you know, natural things, physicians, doctors, they have a role to play, and God allowed that for us to be helped out. But as Len puts it, it's a great, great benefit in having faith in God when you're going through. Even if we mention that not always God's plans are not always like our plans, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, even if the things are not going according with your expectation, you'll have that peace in your heart that God is in control. And I think this is what matters.
You're right. You're right. We're encouraged by a story of this woman with the issue of blood. But let's fast track to today. And let's ask, people may despair at facing a superior force of a powerful enemy, Satan, and abandon any hope of success when sorely tempted, whether spiritual temptation or a physical temptation. We meet these people on the street. We meet them amongst our friends and our family. And it's always a question, what do you say to a soul that's wavering spiritually in this regard? Someone like to just give us some encouragement there.
Sure. There's a text in Jeremiah 31, verses 11 and 12, talking about a promise that the Lord made to Israel. And it says, "For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them." So talking about those too strong for them, this is a promise of hope and restoration for Israel with God as their redeemer, and he promises to rescue them from their stronger oppressors. And it says, "They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crop of grain, new wine, olive oil, the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone." So this is a promise that God made to Israel. And in the Old Testament, there are other promises to help people deal with sin, temptation, Satan. And in 1 Samuel 17:47, it says, "The battle belongs to the Lord." So we're not meant to battle against Satan, because he's a spiritual foe. He's very powerful. In Exodus 14:14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then we have in Ephesians 6:8-10, we have the armor of God that we can put on to help us. And maybe I'll just read some texts from Ephesians 6, because they're very powerful. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So I think it's really important that we don't try to fight against Satan ourselves in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need Jesus to fight for us.
That's the key. Yes, not fighting Satan in our own power. God has overcome. Jesus has overcome the devil, and he is a conquered foe. Yes, I think that we can, as you have said, gain courage and faith amidst tribulation and trial.
Well, my dear friend, it's a real pleasure for us to offer you the free gift which we have for today. And that's a wonderful book called Steps to Christ. In just 13 short chapters, Steps to Christ will help you discover the steps to find a forever friend in Jesus. You'll read about his love for you, repentance, faith, and acceptance, growing like him, the privilege of prayer, what to do without, and how to spend your days rejoicing with your new friend, Jesus. You just need to send us a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible study, number 12. Don't add anything else, just this code SABS12 and SMS to 0482098883.
Thank you, Nick. Now, the account of the extreme temptations faced by Job is a challenge to us all. On the surface, indeed, it seems an impossible task or an impossible ask. Can we ever make sense of this level of suffering?
Job is actually described by God in these terms, in talking in conversation with Satan's accusations. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." The basis of the whole book of Job is really an insight, Will, into the great controversy theme between good and evil. For those who claim that, and I think Len or somebody, Will, you may have mentioned it earlier on, how that atheists talk about how can a loving God allow X, Y, and Z. The bottom line here is that God has already made a statement to Satan in the presence of all the unfallen world representatives that here is a man who is blameless. Here is a man who is upright. And Satan says, yes, of course he is. You put a hedge around him. You take away that hedge. Really, he doesn't love you. He responds to you because you protect him. In other words, you're buying his allegiance. And if you take away that hedge that you've got around him, I guarantee you, he'll curse you to your face. Well, Job loses everything. He loses his oxen, he loses his camel, he loses his sheep, and ultimately he loses his children, all 10 of them. Chapter 2, we come again. Yet again, we're having another meeting, and God is basically chiding Satan and said, well, have you considered my servant Job? All the things you've done to him, he still holds fast his integrity. The key word in this whole book, Will, is the word integrity. You find it repeatedly. Job talks about his integrity. He says, I don't deserve these things that are happening to me. And his friends spend something like 30 chapters trying to convince him that he's actually not a good person. He needs to make his life right with the Lord. In fact, chapter 18 and verse 29, Bildad actually says to him, you know what? The places where you are, they're only places where evil people go, suggesting that Job is in fact evil. But at the end of it all, God intervenes and he says, look, I've heard enough windy speeches, I think is the term he used, those who speak without knowing what they're talking about. Then he proceeds to give Job and the rest of them an account of his creative power. He doesn't say why it happened to him, but he does say that this is what I'm doing, and this is what I can do, and this is what I have done. And at the end of it all, Job basically says, well, I don't think I've got anything to say. And God was able to restore his fortunes again. What is the picture that comes through? Whilst there isn't a clear answer here, The picture that comes through to me from the book of Job is Job made a comment in chapter 19, verse 25, which really is the zenith of the book, where he says that he knows that his Redeemer lives and that one day he will meet God face to face. All the questions and complaints that he's got, God will resolve. And I think the bottom line is that.
You know, folks, it's important for us to realize when we consider the experience of Job that it's very easy for setbacks to leave us with a distorted picture of God. And Job's story tells us that there's something else going on that we don't see. Hebrews 11 verse 1, as Nick has read, gives us a encouragement in this regard. We do not always see realities as we should. And I've often wondered whether, well, I realize that Job didn't understand what was going on, and yet he persisted and he held on to the Lord's promises. And of course, Job's friends don't help. And you know, in practical terms, human assumptions today and so-called empty counselors can actually cloud things for those that they intend to help. I'm dealing with a person that's confiding in me at the moment that is going through great difficulty. And she comes to me and tells me of what her friends and other so-called counselors are telling her to help her. And it's leaving me absolutely surprised. Sometimes the counsels that people get are not really going to be good for them. And this is the case with Job. And I think that it's possible that we could reach a stage, some could reach the stage where they get into the distraught condition and dangerous attitude of Job's wife, where Job said, "Look, if this is God, why don't you just curse him and die? Ignore all of this religion stuff. Just go out and live your life without this harness." And we hear this today, don't we? So I ask myself the question, what keeps a Christian going when things are inexplicable and our vision is limited? We don't see behind the scenes. Faith in God allows us. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells me, "No testing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you're tested, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it." Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Those are the keys for success when tempted.
A little while ago, Brenton was talking about Job and what was going on behind the scenes. We have in the New Testament a story in the book of Luke about two of Jesus' disciples, not part of the 12 disciples, but nevertheless they were disciples. It was Sunday morning. They'd spent the Sabbath in Jerusalem, and they were very despondent. Jesus had been crucified. On Sunday morning, they were walking home, and they were talking about the things that had happened, and their faces looked very glum. And Jesus joined them, and he started talking with them. And they said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, don't you know?" Of course he knew. He was the one who experienced it. And as they were going along, he opened up the Old Testament scriptures to them to say, "These things that I have just experienced were already prophesied." They came to the house. They pressed him to stay. and to have a meal. And I asked him to say grace, I think, and he was breaking the bread, and suddenly they realized who Jesus was. The Bible says their eyes were opened compared to what goes on behind the scenes. Their eyes were opened. Look, they just about jumped out of their boots for joy. And they went back, it was about 7 miles, what's that, 12 kilometres, back to Jerusalem, tell the disciples, the Saviour is alive, he is risen. Behind every darkness, there can be the light. And in this case, they were so disappointed and sorrowful, but now they could see that this was to happen, and this was Jesus. They met him in person. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful experience for them. And I wonder how that translates to us.
Well, thank you very much, panel, for your contributions. I'd like to end by reading a little quote from a lovely book called That I May Know Him. We must feel our continual dependence upon God and the great weakness of our own wisdom and our own judgment and strength, and then depend wholly upon him who has conquered the foe in our behalf, because he pitied our weakness and knew we should be overcome and perish if he did not come to our help. Do not think that by an easy or common effort you may win the eternal reward. You have a wily foe upon your track. To him that overcometh, the Bible tells us, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It's Revelation 3, verse 21. Here is the battle, to overcome as Christ has overcome. His life of temptation, of trial, of toil, of comfort, of conflict is before us to imitate, and we may make efforts in our own strength but not succeed. But when we all fall helpless and suffering and needy upon the rock of Christ, feeling in our inmost soul that our victory depends upon his merits, that all our efforts of themselves without the help of the great conqueror will be of no avail, then, and this is the interesting part, then Christ would send every angel out of glory to rescue us from the power of the enemy, rather than that we should fall. I trust that we may all understand that God is good. We can depend on him, even in times that we do not understand what's going on with us. Severe perplexity, threat against our lives, and so on. Trust God. He knows us, he understands us, and he knows what's best for us after all. I'm going to invite Len to close with prayer for us, please.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, this has been a very encouraging study today. To see what's happened in the past, how that when people turn to you, some of those issues and problems they had were solved in a blessed way. And I want to pray for our listeners, because there's somebody who needs you, especially in a time of darkness and setback that they might be experiencing right now. And pray, Lord, that they might turn to you, and that you will answer their plea. We thank you for hearing our prayer today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Well, thank you, panel. Thank you for your input. Indeed, in our journey, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we'll encounter all sorts of things, problems, setbacks. But have our faith in Jesus and exercising our muscles to really grow our faith will bring us closer and closer to God and trust in Him in everything what we do. My dear friend, I would like you to benefit of the little book which we have for you today, Steps to Christ. I would like you to benefit of this book, and please send a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible study, number 12. Just SMS that code to 0482 09 8883. We'd love to have you joining us again next time, because we are continuing to learn to empower ourselves to experience a real growing in our relationship with God. And we are going to talk about share Him. The more we'll talk about Jesus, share Him with others, the stronger we'll become. May God really bless you and continue to walk in the footsteps of Jesus.